Good morning. Thank you very much for those readings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your word illuminate our hearts and minds, and may our lives be open to the guiding of your Spirit. Amen. Well, we're continuing with our series on the Ten Commandments. Excuse me, lots of pens and pencils here. Get those out of the way. We're continuing with our theme on the Ten Commandments. We've already looked at Numbers 10 and 9. And at number 8, we have, "You shall not steal." Now, I can make light of the countdown, but the Ten Commandments are actually very serious business. Do you know the story of how they came about? Well, in case you don't, I'm just going to give you a quick potted history, a quick summary of the first 20 chapters of Exodus. The Hebrews, the Israelites, were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and God called a man named Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, to ask the ruler, Pharaoh, for the freedom for the Hebrews. Pharaoh refused to give the freedom, and 10 plagues then followed, as well as the Passover, an event which is seared into Jewish history and memory. And after this event, Pharaoh let the Hebrews go. But he then changed his mind, and he pursued them with his army. He pursued them as far as the Red Sea, and they thought they were done for. The Hebrews thought they were done for. But God parted the Red Sea, and the Hebrews crossed on dry land. And as the Egyptian army pursued, the waters came in on the army, destroying the Egyptian army. So the people were free. And they continued journeying in the wilderness, led by God. And 3 months after their release from slavery, Moses was in Mount Sinai, where God gave him the Ten Commandments. There you have it, 20 chapters of Exodus in a couple of minutes. Now, these Ten Commandments are not just a set of social laws. They're part of the covenant between God and his people. God had freed them. He'd called them. He'd chosen them. He'd led them. And these are his requirements. We've already looked at the 10th and 9th commandments. Jeremy spoke about thou shalt not covet a couple of weeks ago. And last week, Bishop Andrews spoke to us about not bearing false witness. Now we're going to look at you shall not steal. And also, more widely, at the 10 commandments. You shall not steal. It seems quite straightforward, isn't it? Don't steal, don't take what isn't yours. Could be the shortest sermon ever. Sorry to disappoint. Now, if I steal this computer from Tim, what do you think of me? What does Tim now think of me? What has it done for our relationship? I'll let you have it back, brother. Stealing. It's not nice. That's understating it, isn't it? It's not good. It causes deprivation. It causes hurt, anger, distrust. It breaks community. But what is stealing? Is it just robbing, mugging, fraud, burgling, bank heists? Well, what about the tax that perhaps we avoid paying? To not pay taxes doesn't just steal from the government. It steals from the poor who need fed and housed. It steals from the sick who need medical care. It steals from the children who need education. What about fraudulent insurance claims? that steals from all of us because we all end up paying for it in higher premiums. And what about the movies or music that we download illegally on the internet? That steals from the artist trying to make a living. You see, the words of the Eighth Commandment are not, you shall not mug, or you shall not rob banks, or you shall not download illegally on the internet. They are, quite simply, you shall not steal. Now, the danger with this, of course, is the wagging finger. Stealing is antisocial, as we've seen. None of us like it. And we can look at some of these words, perhaps all of them, and think we're all right. And we might even feel that we can stand behind them. Yeah, I'm okay, I've not done these. I might even stand behind them slightly smugly. But that would be to miss the point. Because, you see, our problem is that we tend to read the Ten Commandments the wrong way up. What do I mean? We read them and interpret them from our perspective, from our point of view. They're good for community, aren't they? Yeah, they are. They're good general principles, aren't they? And some are more relevant than others, aren't they? Are they? Let's take a brief look at the Ten Commandments and see how we stack up against them as a culture. Now, I meant to bring a pointer with me, so you'll have to bear with me. But this is a result of a straw poll among some friends, mostly Christians, but we just looked and considered, how do we as a culture in this country stack up against the Ten Commandments? So on your far left, you've got no other gods. How do we stack up there? Well, we live in a multicultural, pluralistic society where you are allowed to worship freely. But there's also that ideology that actually, it doesn't matter. You can do what you like. And that's a denial of truth. Tolerance trumps truth. We've got a problem. No other gods. As a culture, we scored really, really low on that. What about no idols? Well, you don't see statues of deities in shopping centres, do you? Or down the street? But do we have idols? What about the business leaders, the pop stars, the musicians that we look up to, that we follow, that we emulate, that we want to be, whose values we take? Yet we scored quite low on idols, because when we started discussing it, we thought, we're really not doing well here. And what about not misusing God's name? I hardly go through a day where I don't hear someone use the name of God as an expletive. And then, of course, there's the ubiquitous text speak, OMG. If you're not sure what that means, see me afterwards. And actually, one of my friends, when he discovered that I was ordained, his response was, Jesus Christ, you're a vicar. Now, my uncharacteristically quick-witted reply to that was, no, that's not my name, but you've got the right general idea. It is all about Jesus. So yeah, we score low on that. And then keeping the Sabbath. Well, you know, consider the laws, the way that the Sunday trading laws have been slowly rubbed out. But actually, even people's attitudes. And even if you want to step aside from the command to take a Sabbath to spend time with God, that's what it's about. If you want to even put that aside, a Sabbath to have with family. We have so little of that. We're all so busy. We scored really badly on keeping the Sabbath. Honouring parents. Well, actually, we think this is a general good principle, and most people seem to agree that this is good. And so we scored that actually quite high to start with, and then we started to talk about, well, you know, when people's lives go a bit awry, when things aren't going quite how they want, quite often we like to blame someone. And rather than being grateful for the sacrifices and the love of our parents, there's a bit of a tendency to blame our parents. We're doing better in that than the others, but still not brilliantly. Don't murder. This scored really highly. Most people think that murdering is bad. That was something of a relief. Don't commit adultery. Again, we started scoring that high, and then we thought, you know, what about the TV programs and movies that we watch, the soaps that we watch? Often, the salacious bit, the bit that people are most interested in, is the illicit affair. And we watch these things, and these values seep into us. And don't even get me started on internet pornography. There's a problem with adultery in our society. Don't steal. The title of today's sermon. Yeah, most people agree that stealing is bad. It happens, but it's bad. Don't lie. I wonder, actually, if we were a little bit too generous with don't lie. Most people say, yeah, it's a good principle. We shouldn't lie. But then, I don't think any of us could put our hands up and say we've never lied. I certainly couldn't. And I've seen it. I've seen it in business. I've seen awful lying when there have been situations people have been trying to get out of, or where people have been trying to get their own way. There is a problem with integrity, with truth in our society. And what about coveting? I wonder again if we've scored that a bit too highly, because if we just look at our consumerist society, it's built on coveting. I need to have the latest device or I'm not a human being. If I don't have the latest brand emblazoned on my chest, I'm not part of the in crowd. Yeah, coveting. We've got a bit of a problem there. So that's how we as a society stacked up. It doesn't look too great. You might want to move some of these up and down, but it gives you a broad, general idea. And if we draw a trend line, we're just below 50%. So maybe we're not doing too badly. 47%. That would get you a C in some exams. But actually, do you see the problems? There are several problems with this. Firstly, the commandments relating to God. They're largely ignored and forgotten today. And that's a big, 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 big problem. And even for those of us who are believers, how do we regard them in our lives? How do we relate to and respect God and His commandments? It's a question for you to take away. Now, this illustration relates to all of society. But there may be challenges in that circle for us too. There's still another problem, and it's related to the first one. The Ten Commandments are not pick and mix. They're not for picking and choosing. They're not for redefining. They weren't defined or thought up by us. They were given by God. They were defined by God. The temptation to redefine or water down the commandments was warned against in the strongest terms by Jesus. Do you know what he said? Well, let's take a brief look at some of the points that Jesus made. In the Sermon on the Mount, towards the beginning, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." It's very clear where Jesus stands. No abolition, no redefinition. He has come to fulfill the law. And he goes on later. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will also be subject to judgment. The commandment is not just about the act of murder. It's about murderous thoughts. And a few verses later, he goes on. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There we go again. Not just the act, but what is in our hearts. Jesus came not to abolish or redefine the law, but to show its full extent. And when the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus into agreeing not to pay taxes to the Romans, he gave his famous reply. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And this isn't just a clever answer to get out of a trick question. It's an absolute response to the eighth commandment about not stealing. And Jesus' point is to call his followers and hearers back to the absolute standard that the Ten Commandments are. God gave the Ten Commandments as absolute values of his kingdom and rule. And they were given first to Moses. And Jesus underlined and undergirded them. You know, Jesus is the only person who has ever walked the face of this earth who had the divine authority to reinterpret or redefine the Ten Commandments. But he didn't. Instead, he rescued them from limited interpretation. You see, the Ten Commandments are about God's holy order. Holiness and wholeness don't just sound the same. They are closely and intimately related. The commandments are about holiness and wholeness. Every aspect of life is to come under God, including property ownership. God is over everything. All that we have, we hold in stewardship. It is ultimately God's. So stealing is not just against another person. It's not just against the community. It's also against God and God's holy order. And that holy order is not just about one commandment. It's about all of life. You recall that wagging finger that we talked about before? Well, perhaps we've never stolen. But have we worshipped only God? Have we honoured our parents? Have we avoided adultery? Perhaps we've not committed adultery, but have we stolen or coveted? I think you get the picture. The wholeness of the commandments exposes the lack of wholeness in our lives, the lack of holiness. And that brings us to our third problem. And this is the biggest issue. So let's look at that chart again. See, this view is from our perspective, not from God's. And the problem is not actually how we stack up. It's how we stack down. Seen from God's perspective, the Ten Commandments expose the lack of godly order in our lives and in our society. You shall not steal. In God's economy, whether it's a sweet or tax evasion, whether it's a pen or a car, whether it's an illegal download or a bank heist, it's stealing. It's against the absolute. It's against the 100% requirement. And even if we don't steal, there are other areas of lives, of our lives, where there are gaps, where we don't fully reflect God's values. See, the Ten Commandments, in proclaiming God's holy order, laid the groundwork for exposing our failings. And whether the gap is small or large, it's a gap. The Ten Commandments and the law bring us face to face with our gaps, with our shortfalls, with our sins. Our falling short of God's holiness. Whether 1% or 99%, whether in actual deed or in our hearts. They bring us face to face with our need of God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's loving kindness. Our need of grace poured out in Jesus Christ to cover the cracks and the gaps, to overcome our failures. See, seen from God's perspective, none of us have a right to the wagging finger. Because we're reminded that we're all sinners and in need of God's grace. We don't stand over and against others, but with them. And in those great words of Charles Spurgeon, we are just beggars offering other beggars some bread. It just so happens to be the bread of life. We are the freed, the graceful, because God has poured out His grace on us. But it's not ours to simply take, or to hide in our building, or our homes, or our groups. It's ours to share with a world that desperately needs it. What does Jesus ask His followers to do? To be His witnesses. To make disciples. To proclaim the gospel of the Lord's grace and favour. So let's summarise. The commandments are from God. They're not human. They're a totality. They're not to be subject to redefinition or pick and mix. And they're absolute, not to be watered down. They're a call to purity, to holy living, to unambiguous living. So let's not be tempted to redefine them into middle class values of respectability. Instead, let's see them for what they are. Absolute values of the eternal kingdom. And a call to holiness that brings us face to face with our need for God's grace. The commandments are from God, and our desire to follow them or not provides an indication of our love and devotion to God. Any pick and mix that we do, any redefinition will not bring us into the presence of God. Any excuses, reasons, or mitigation will not bring us into the presence of God. Any self-justification or blaming others will not take us into the presence of God. We cannot earn the right to the presence of God, and we can't even steal our way into it. Instead, grace comes through Jesus, who held up the absolute standard of the law and then died to overcome the gaps, died to erase the effects of our failures, died to bring us into the presence of the living, eternal, holy Father God. Grace. We don't deserve it. But God gives it. What a contrast between the absolute commandments that we might regard as difficult, might even regard as a bit OTT, and the utter grace and love of God. And yet, you know, there is actually no contrast. They are complementary. They give us insight into God's heart, God's holy heart, and God's loving heart. Desiring us to be in relationship with Him, not diluting His holiness, and yet making a way for us, overcoming our failings. And only Jesus overcomes. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He overcomes. He overcomes the gaps. He overcomes our unholiness. He offers grace. He doesn't abolish or reinterpret the commandments or the law, but fulfills them. He provides for our failures while calling us into His kingdom. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this grace that covers our shortfalls, our failures? Are you even holding something back? Is there something in your heart, in your life, that you're not letting Jesus deal with? You know, there's absolutely nothing that Jesus cannot deal with. Do you know this Jesus? Perhaps you've forgotten the power of His grace. In a few moments, we're going to gather round the table to remember and celebrate what God in Christ has done for each one of us. The life of Jesus given for us. The grace of God poured out for us. Holy Communion is an amazing expression of oneness in our need for grace and our oneness in accepting it. Thank you, God. Let's celebrate that grace that each one of us needs so much. Let's celebrate it joyfully. Because by grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, if this doesn't sound familiar to you, if it sounds a bit alien, or you'd like to know more, then come and see me, or Richard, or one of the team here, or Tim. Come and see us afterwards. I've got some booklets as well, Why Jesus? Explains a little bit more about what Jesus has done for you. I'd be happy to share that with you. Don't leave today without the opportunity to find out more if this is new to you. The Ten Commandments expose our need of grace. Jesus is the way of grace. Amen.